Welcome to Exploring Bible Prophecy with our teacher, Steve Butler. As we continue through our series today on why we should explore Bible prophecy, we encourage you to download your free study guide by visiting whcbradio.org. There, click on Exploring Bible Prophecy, download the study guide, and follow along with us. Now, open your Bibles as we explore Bible prophecy.
Hello, and welcome to Exploring Bible Prophecy. If you've been following along with us, we're in point number 9 in our worksheet. And in today's program, we're going to start with Matthew, the book of Matthew. We're going to be in chapter 10. But as we always try to do, we want to start out by a quick review of where we've been in the last program or so, so that if you're joining us for the first time, you have an opportunity to catch up a little bit, particularly if you have not had the opportunity to go to the website here at the radio station and download the worksheet that we're working from that has the 13 points, of which we're in point number 9 in the study entitled Why Explore Bible Prophecy. So if you do, you can go to whcbradio.org, and find the icon of the little minor. And that's Exploring Bible Prophecy. When you click on that, it'll show you the website, worksheet at the website that you can download and follow along with us. And it's, of great benefit because it shows you all the scriptures that we're using. And as we move back and forth, particularly as we're doing reviews, you can go back and see where we're talking about and actually find that scripture and turn to it in your Bible. The more you turn the scriptures as opposed to just letting someone talk to you or tell you about it, the more you get into the scripture and you turn to them and you read them, the more familiar you're going to become with your Bible. And when you say your Bible, you're talking about becoming familiar with God's word to you. So hopefully, prayerfully, as you start wearing your Bible out, you become more and more confident of your faith, your strength, and you become mature in your faith. And as we use the point in number 9 there, that understanding and believing God's prophetic word, in other words, having a biblical worldview, strengthens your faith when the world around you is literally and figuratively gripped with fear. And an example of that fear is what we want a quick review here. And we had Luke 21, Isaiah 13, and Revelation 6. As examples of the fear that man is going to exhibit when they find themselves in the tribulation period, that 7 years of, in effect, hell on earth that happens right after the church is raptured out to heaven. Because the purpose of the tribulation is principally to bring Israel back to a saving knowledge of their Savior Jesus Christ and to judge the unbelieving world for their wickedness. And of course, that's all going to be done by Jesus when he comes back with his angels and with the church as his wife to the earth, judges and sets up his thousand-year, what they call the millennial kingdom. So during that tribulation period, it's going to be a terrible time. And it's a good example to us as the church of what it's like to be gripped with fear in the world. So let's go to Isaiah 13, about halfway in your Bible. If you find the Psalms and the Proverbs, keep going to the right. And if you find Jeremiah or Ezekiel, go back to the left and find Isaiah 13. And we read this last time as one of the passages about the world being gripped with fear. But I think this one is so impactful and so insightful into what it's going to be like, to give us that sense of the fear that the world will be gripped with, that I wanted to read it again. Isaiah 13, starting at verse 6, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore all hands will fall limp, and every man's heart will melt. They will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame." Verse 9, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light, Thus I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud, and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. I will make mortal man scarcer than pure gold, and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken from its place at the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of his burning anger. So this is one of the more clear descriptions of what's going to be happening to those, as we hear, the earth dwellers, those dwelling on the earth during the tribulation period. And I think it's appropriate that the term those dwelling on the earth is used several times to describe this period of time, because it's a clear separation of those who are not on the earth, and that is the church that has been taken off the earth, whether a resurrection of your dead body for those that have come to faith in Jesus Christ since the time of Pentecost and the beginning of the church up until the time of the rapture. And then there are going to be those at the time of the rapture that are alive walking on the earth, and they will literally, physically be translated up into heaven with the Lord. So everyone from the time of Pentecost 2,000 years ago until the time of the rapture, that'll be the church, will be all in heaven when this time of terrible tribulation begins on the earth, to for God to turn his attention fully back to Israel, which he had promised to do all through the Old Testament. And thank the Lord, he is a covenant-keeping God, and he does not break his promises, no matter how hard-headed you are. And if there was ever a hard-headed people on this earth, it's the Israelites. So it just shows you, no one can ever say to you, just a thought, if somebody says, I am too far gone, I'm too lost to be saved by the blood of Jesus, all you have to do is take a few moments and describe Israel to them. And of course, you can't do that if you don't know the Bible. So just another reason why we need to know the Old Testament, to describe to them how God chose Israel, Israel turned their back on God over and over and over again, to the point that when he sent his son, they had the Romans crucify him. Yet God will send his son back, Jesus Christ, to judge Israel, and the righteous of Israel will be saved, and they will populate the millennial kingdom and will be the paramount people and the paramount country in all the world. It says the whole world will reverence and fear Israel during the millennial kingdom. And of course, where will Jesus be sitting in his glorified body as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but on his throne in Jerusalem, Israel? So contrary to what you hear today, that has always been the center of the world, and it will be the center of the world because God said so. So we see this tumultuous fear that's going to, it's in the world today, but as they say, you ain't seen nothing yet. When the tribulation comes, it's going to be ramped up. It's going to be fear on steroids. So we need, at this point, in point number 9 here, to understand what we mean by fear. Fear, in a carnal sense, is a fear of the unknown. We become fearful when we either don't understand what's going to happen next, or we see it and we know that it's not going to be good for us. It's going to be someone who is going to bring judgment and punishment that is not going to be good. It's not going to feel good, however you want to describe it. And we want to differentiate that, because fear for the church is different than fear for the world. And let's see if we can explain that. So let's go to Matthew, as we said at the top of the program. Let's go to the first book in the New Testament, the first of the four Gospels, and that's the book of Matthew. And go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and there's a very clear, poignant statement that is made here about the differentiation of fear. And in Matthew chapter 10, Matthew 10:28, it says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, what's being said here? It says, do not fear those. So they're talking about more than one person. Do not fear those who kill the body. So this is from the perspective of the church. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and the Holy Spirit indwells you, he indwells you forever. And as we've pointed out, for instance, in our number of programs here, when it talks about the church, somebody in the church dying, it doesn't say they are dead. It says they are asleep. And the point in saying they are asleep is because they will awake from that sleep. And that's a reference, a clear reference to the rapture of the church. So you will not stay dead. Well, no one actually stays dead forever, but that's another subject for another day. We will all be resurrected, whether to glory with God or to hell. We'll all be resurrected. But here, whenever it talks about the church, the dead in the church, it's talking about those who are asleep. So it says those who can kill the body, you would then go from a living state here to being asleep. But you know you have the faith through God's word that you will be resurrected to be with Jesus at some point, and that, of course, the rapture. But the second point here is the key thing. Here is where he's talking to the world, but also he's talking to the church. He says, fear him, and him, of course, is God. Him is Jesus. Him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body. So there's the key. What happens to the soul? That's the differentiation. And God is in charge of the soul, and the soul is either going to be with Jesus in our glorified bodies forever and ever through the church, through the resurrected tribulation saints, through the resurrected Old Testament saints. In other words, all the believers of all time will be with the Lord, but all of the unbelievers of all time will be thrown ultimately into the lake of fire for the destruction of the soul and the body. So the point is, we need to fear God. We do not need to fear man. That's the bottom line. And when you look back at the passages that we read both last time and in review today, you look at Luke 21, verses 25 to 26, Isaiah 13, 6 to 13 that we just read again today, and then Revelation 6, 15 to 17, where all the people on the earth are literally begging the rocks to fall in them, to hide them from the wrath of God. It's so bad that this is a fear that they don't understand. It's a fear that they know they're going to be judged, that they're evil, and their day of judgment is right ready around the corner, if not that day. That is the type of fear that the world is gripped with today, and it'll be more so as the intensity of the tumult of the world is brought to life during the tribulation period through the acts of the Antichrist and Satan. But we have a fear that's actually called a reverential awe. It's a reverential awe of who God is, who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is. And that's what we need to understand here. To have that understanding, that reverential awe that God is able to destroy my body and my soul. But if I believe him and I believe his word through faith, as we pointed out that first verse there in your worksheet under point 9, Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But what is our purpose on earth? It's to please God. And if we please him, we will not have our body and our soul destroyed, but it will be resurrected to glory, glory with Jesus Christ. So let's now look at fear as it relates to the church. And again, I want to emphasize the word fear is a reverential awe of who God is. And so there's a little bit of an admonishment of the church here to make sure they understand what this type of fear is. And we find that in the book of 1 John. So we were in Matthew chapter 10, New Testament, as is 1 John. So let's go back to the right. Go back to the right a good distance through your New Testament. And if you get to Revelation, you've gone a little too far, and you want to back up a little bit. And if you found Hebrews, you need to continue on to the right. So you find Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, and then you get into 1st John. So you find the three books here, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And we want to go to 1st John chapter 4. 1st John chapter 4. And in 1st John chapter 4, we want to read verses 17 and 18. 1st John chapter 4, 17 and 18. It says, "By this love is perfected with us." Now, this is the church is being talked to here, so it's about us, the church. "By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is," talking about Jesus, "as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love." So what is John trying to get across here? He's trying to say that if you fear judgment, if you're not sure of the Word of God, or if you're an unbeliever, you are in fear of judgment. That's what we saw back in Luke chapter 21, Isaiah chapter 13, Revelation chapter 6. All of the discussions of certainly the tribulation period, which they all relate to, but even to today, if you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ, you are basically thinking about some judgment that's going to take place in the future. You may not understand what that judgment's going to look like, what form it's going to take. You'd certainly find out if you read the Bible, and it's a terrible judgment. But it's a fear because you don't know, or you believe there's going to be some sort of a punishment involved as a result of that judgment. And he's saying here, John is admonishing the church, basically, that if you fear anything, including death, you know, there's a saying that says that if you are afraid to die, then you're not ready to live for Christ. Because if you're thinking, if not constantly, often about, well, gee, I'm just not sure, not quite sure, and maybe I'm not worthy, you're thinking about those things and not thinking about Christ and trying to be about his work while you're here on the earth. So if you're afraid to die, then you're not ready to live for him. And that's what John's talking about here. We need to remove that carnal fear that's exhibited in Luke 21 and Isaiah 13. We have no need for that carnal fear because we know who our Savior is, and we know what our future is with him, and it does not involve judgment of sin. What we're ultimately going to be judged for is for our works here on the earth while we, after we have become believers in Jesus Christ. So it has nothing to do with sin. We're going to heaven. There's no doubt about that. And that should give us the ultimate confidence to be about God's work and to be sharing his gospel with the world as we're given opportunity, and not to be afraid of or fearful of judgment that leads to punishment, because that is not the future of the church, and we need to hold on to that as a confidence, as a assured comfort going forward, because that is our glory that we have to look forward to. All right, we will continue with this point number 9, but as we always do at Exploring Bible Prophecy, we want to get into a question from one of our listeners. And in our last program, we started to answer a question from Gary in Kingsport, and that question is, after the rapture of the church, will I be judged again at the Bema seat? And we went through the point, first of all, to Gary, that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God, there's only one judgment by God. And we have not had that judgment yet. So Gary, in your question, he says, will I be judged again? Well, the church has not been judged yet. And we will be judged at what is called the Bema Seat Judgment of Believers. And we'll get into that later. That's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But I wanted to make the point, and we started to do that in our last program, that as a member of the Church of God, we will only be judged once, and it'll be a judgment that has nothing to do with sin, and there is no punishment involved in that judgment. So that's a good thing to look forward to. But first, I was building the point of what or who is the church, and it's really who is the church. The church is not a structure. It's people who have a belief in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we pointed out last time that the church was prophesied, foretold by Jesus before it ever happened. And he did that, and we used the example in Matthew chapter 16, where we were reading verses 15 through 18, and we won't go there for the sake of time, but basically just to paraphrase that, he'd called his apostles back in, having sent them out into the land of Israel, not to the Gentiles, not to the Samaritans, but to the lost tribes of Israel, to take the gospel of the kingdom. He had come back to Israel, had come to Israel for the first time, as had been prophesied all through the Old Testament, to be their king, to be their Messiah. And they were not accepting that. So he called them in to Caesarea Philippi, a little town north of the Sea of Galilee in Israel, and asked them, "Who do the people say I am?" And they said, "Lord, you're anybody, just about anybody, but who you really are." And then he says, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter professed, "You are the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah." And then in verse 18 of Matthew 16, he says, "Peter, on this rock, on your profession of who I am, I will build my church." And of course, that actually happened. That prophecy happened just a short time later, actually 50 days after Jesus was resurrected, 50 days after he was resurrected. And of course, he walked on the earth for 40 days after his resurrection in his glorified body. Then he was lifted up to heaven. And then 10 days later, Pentecost occurred. And Pentecost is what we read about last time in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And this is when the Holy Spirit came for the first time in all the Bible. From Genesis up until this time, the Holy Spirit came on and into, that's the key, indwelt the apostles there. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at that point in time gave them the gift of tongues, which was the ability to share this gospel of grace, the gospel of the church, to all the different, I think there were 18 different languages that were spoken there that day at what is called Pentecost, and the apostles were able to relate the gospel in each one of the languages. So it was a gifting of the Holy Spirit to share the gospel, and that was one of the manifestations, if you will, of the Holy Spirit indwelling the church, and particularly in this case, the apostles, so that they were able to share the gospel that day. And of course, we know that ultimately in that particular instance, 3,000 people came to a saving knowledge. So the church started that day at Pentecost that we read in Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4. So the church was prophesied by Jesus in Matthew 16. It came to pass in Acts chapter 2, and it will be concluded. The end of the church will actually take place through an event called the rapture. So if you would, let's now go to 1 Thessalonians, and let's read about that. We were in 1 John in the program today, in our today's program, so we're in the New Testament. So let's back up just a little bit to the left, and if you find the book of Hebrews, you're getting close, keep going to the left through Timothy, and then you'll get to Thessalonians, and there's the first and second books of Thessalonians, and we want 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to read about the rapture of the church. So we have the prophecy of the church in Matthew 16, we have the creation of the church at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and now we have the conclusion of the church being taken to heaven in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So let's read 13 through the end of the chapter. It says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep." And there's that word again. They're not dead in the sense of a lost deadness, but they are simply asleep because now they're going to be resurrected. So again, back in the scripture, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope, speaking of the unbelieving world. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. In other words, when you fell asleep, when you died as a Christian, your soul went to heaven. Jesus is now bringing your soul back with him in the clouds at this point. And then let's go to verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. So this is the word of God, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, till the rapture of the church, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. In other words, the bodies will come out of the grave and will be matched up, if you will, with their souls that have come back with Christ, as we read above there. They will go first. Verse 17, then we who are alive at that moment, at the moment of the rapture, and remain will be caught up together with them, with those who have died before us from the period of the Pentecost, the beginning of the church until then, will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So this is where Jesus comes for the church, takes them up, both those that have died in the past, fallen asleep is the word, from Pentecost up until the time of the rapture, then all those that are alive are taken as well. Their bodies are translated, and they're taken off the earth to heaven to be wedded to Christ. And then God turns his attention to Israel on the earth, as well as all the unbelieving Gentiles, and he brings the 7 years of that horrible tribulation. So that's the church we're talking about. That's the church that is only going to be judged once, and they're going to be judged at what's called the Bema Seat. So in our next program, in our Q&A, we will talk about that Bema Seat and what happens there, because it's very important to understand that. Remember, if we don't talk again, I'll be seeing you in the air.
Thank you for joining us on today's Exploring Bible Prophecy. If you have a question or comment for our host, Steve Butler, please email him, steve@whcbradio.org. Our special offer this month is Volume 1 of Invisible War on the Saints with Dr. Greg Patton. After several years of traveling evangelism, Greg Patton's life was dramatically changed by a demonic attack. Decades of extensive study and work with hundreds of demonically oppressed people have led to this special DVD series in which Dr. Patton exposes the enemy's weak points and teaches the believer to put on the armor of God and wield the weapons of spiritual warfare to achieve victory in Jesus Christ. You can own your very own copy of Invisible War on the Saints, Volume 1, with an offering of $20 or more to the ministry of WHCB. 423-878-6279. That's 878-6279, or visit refugestore.com. Exploring Bible Prophecy is a production of WHCB. Learn more at whcbradio.org.